Can you stand up here with me? Oh, wonderful.
Well.
Oh, hallelujah. We're going to be intimate right off.
Sure.
Oh, good news. What we're going to do, Lord willing, this morning, is I'll share a few opening remarks, thoughts, ideas. We have 10 practical suggestions, part B of this get-together. And then we've got some handout. We put that thing out there, a man is a person, you know, and a woman is a person. I don't know if you've had time to read that. I hope you have. The title of that little, A Man is a Person, A Woman is a Person, is, for you ladies, mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. So if you want him to know something, get his undivided attention, hold him by the shoulders, look in his eyes, and say, read my lips. Say it. And then the other little thing about Hagar the Horrible. There was a lady down in the community where we live who, you know, long in years turned to her husband and said, if I predecease you, you're going to have to get married before dinner. Because some of us guys just were a disaster in the kitchen. What is the big deal about intimacy? God desires it. We were created for it. The very first question in the Bible is, where are you? You and I are the bride of Christ. And one of the things that is on the heart of the Father is that His Son and His bride have deep, deep intimacy, oneness, openness, unfiltered relationship, honesty. I think the objective of our time together this morning could be described. We're here to come out of hiding. And there will be no intimacy in our marriages until, first of all, we have made serious commitments to intimacy with Jesus Christ. If we are not serious about our relationship with Christ, openness with Christ, shedding the layers. God said, where are you? Well, we're over here in the bushes. We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, we're naked. Fascinating. Study the questions in Genesis. God didn't say, well, I know you're naked. No big deal. I created you. He said, who told you? Who are you listening to? Careful who you listen to. God desires it. Jesus Christ said to the disciples, I long to take this Seder with you. I long to take Seder with you. I really covet, deeply desire, earnestly desire this communion with you. So it's important because it's on God's heart. Genesis 3, it's one of the first subjects introduced in the Bible, is intimacy. The other thing, just by way of introduction, we're all in process. We are all in process. Buzzy and I have only been married 45 years, and we're still discovering stuff. Her sisters came a few weeks ago, one from Chicago, one from L.A., and we had a little family reunion, and the three of them were sitting and talking and sharing and discovering stuff about each other, you know, after only 65, 70 years. And it's wonderful. And we're all in process. And so the whole idea is not, oh, now I got to go out of the gate Sunday noon and have made this quantum leap. No. There may be just one thought or one idea. And when we're all done today, interacting, and we're going to share, and then you stick up your hand and say, hey, how about this or how about that? And we'll kind of interact back and forth and share with each other. But if we just made one step, if we've made one little tiny step forward, that's great. The whole thing was a success. Process. We're all in process. And Buzzy and I are in process. I still make mistakes. I do stupid things. And, guilty.
I was nodding.
I believe you were.
You weren't looking.
The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. you and I live out what we really believe. You can only live a lie for so long. Eventually you collapse. Intimacy in marriage is a result of thinking a certain way. Nurturing biblical thought patterns. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Biblical thought patterns about yourself. Biblical thought patterns about your spouse. We're complete in Him. Jesus said, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." And God is deeply concerned that the square one, the bedrock, the cornerstone of intimacy is our security in Jesus Christ. You listen to the voice of Christ, not the voice of the enemy. And all of the things that Jesus says about you are true. What was lost when we sinned? Well, a lot of things were lost, but two of the primary things, we lost innocence and we lost intimacy. We lost innocence because we were guilty of rebellion. We lost intimacy, which means we became incapable of honest relationships. In grace, in redemption, innocence is restored, complete in Him, perfect in Him, adopted. In grace, the foundation is laid to rebuild intimacy. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when we talk about intimacy, we're talking about grace and truth. Truth is always gracious. Grace is always truthful. Grace and truth, John 1:17, came by Jesus Christ. So authentic intimacy requires honesty with God. Whoever covers his sin shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. Psalm 51, you desire truth in the inward parts. Authentic intimacy requires honesty with myself. Luke 18:13. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And intimacy requires honesty with my wife or my husband. Even as Christ, Ephesians 5:25. So we're talking about honesty with God, honesty with ourselves, and honesty with our wife or husband this morning. All three. You can't talk about intimacy just on the husband-wife. Intimacy requires honesty with God, honesty with myself, and then honesty with my wife or husband. It's all three, indivisible. Most Old Testament marriages that you read about seem to be largely negative. There are a few bright spots, but one of the heroes in the Old Testament is Mrs. Noah. Anybody who can put up with a husband building a boat in the front yard for 125 years is a good woman. I mean, she's got to be a hero. I kind of read that over again. Just kind of, yes, thank God for Mrs. Noah. When we marry, we hope that the person that we married will slowly learn who we really are, understand and love us unconditionally, enter into our world willingly and joyfully, and demonstrate a deep commitment to share our burden of pain as well as our victories and our joys. In our experience, for Buzzy and me, we have moved deeper and deeper in our relationship with the Lord and each other through pain. Pain is a very special gift. It's to be received with thanksgiving. It's a catalyst to greater intimacy. So let me stop there. Those are the introductory remarks. We have some practical stuff, and I'll turn it over to Buzzy. But have I communicated clearly? Do you want to make a comment or say something? Or, are we all singing on the same sheet of music? Okay. All three. You must be intimate with the Lord, intimate with yourself. That is, work through all the denial, all the baggage, all the pain, all the stuff that we bring into the marriage that didn't show up on the wedding day. And then we can have intimacy with our own wife or our own husband. But they're all three together. There's no way you can say, well, Lord, you stay out of my life. I'm going to develop intimacy here. Absolutely impossible. Only with Jesus Christ, with ourselves, and with our spouse. All three. Indivisible. Okay? Together? Okay, sweetheart.
Question or comment? We need you to take part. This is a workshop.
That's right.
Intimacy will not become a reality by accident or by wishing and hoping. It must be a choice, and it takes hard work. You all know that, but we need to be reminded. Sometimes there's one partner who longs for intimacy, and it will not happen without some decisions being made, an act of the will, and some hard work on the part of both of you, both of us. There must be a willingness to reveal who I am. That's hard for some of us. It's been hard for me. I'm not a talker. Our family didn't talk about feelings. But if we're going to have intimacy, it requires a willingness to reveal who I am and a willingness to remove the layers of self-protection. Some of us have been hurt. We've tried to be more intimate. We've tried to communicate, and the response isn't what we had hoped for, and so we clam up and withdraw. That's what I do. Some of us get angry and explode. We need to be willing to remove those layers. It takes time, prayer, but a willingness is the point that I'm making. That's where we have to begin. I attended a workshop last week at a staff conference on marital intimacy. It really was a workshop because the leader didn't really do much teaching. He just asked questions. One of the questions he asked was, and I'm going to ask you, what militates against intimacy? Let me start it off by saying fear. Fear of vulnerability, fear of being hurt by taking risks. I tried to be vulnerable. I tried to be open, and I got hurt as a result. So fear of being hurt again is one of the things that mitigates against intimacy. Many of you ladies have had the experience, or maybe I should say you men. You come home and the atmosphere in the house is frigid. I mean, it's icy. You can tell when you walk in the door that things have been bad today. And so you say, honey, what's wrong? What's the response? Nothing. Gentlemen, if this happens to you, let me plead with you. Don't just take her at her word. Many men say, okay. She said nothing was wrong, but nothing must be wrong. So you need to plead with us. I know something's wrong. We've got to sit down and talk about it. Tell me what's happening. And usually it's because you guys did something that offended us. Isn't it? I mean, that's why we say nothing, because it's something you did or didn't do. But what a barrier to communication and to intimacy. A willingness to be vulnerable. Okay, that's one. Now from you, what are some of the other things that mitigate?
I think one is pride.
Pride is the next one I had on my list. Okay, how does that work out? Why is pride an issue? We don't want to be revealed for who we really are, even with our spouse. Partly because we can't face it ourselves. That has to do with the honesty with yourself that Skip's talking about. It's a protective thing, a self-protection that comes very naturally to us. Anything else on that? Pride, how does it work out? Gary.
Well, in some respects, I practice a certain kind of showmanship in the office daily. And when I come home, I just walk into a place of vulnerability. The office
In the office, I'm doing this for the tape. In the office, you're in control. Gary even used the word showmanship. I don't know that that's necessarily true, even for Gary. But
oh, it is.
But you are in control, and when you come home, it changes. There's a difference. Anything else? Right. We need to say it over and over again for the other person to get it. Otherwise, it goes in one ear and out the other. Yes. And that was okay.
No.
That
was
super
bad. I mean, you're supposed to do two things. You're supposed to save your marriage and you're reelected. And it's a fine line. It's a really fine line. That's also going to save your marriage if you're reelected at the same time.
Absolutely.
I just barely did.
Yeah.
But it just goes to show you, if you, especially in any profession, in ministry, in law, in medicine, where if you continue to make decisions that are just on the basis of furthering your professional goals, and you don't make a conscious decision to deny yourself some of that in order to focus on your spouse, you're not going to succeed.
Right, the danger of focusing on what gets your career ahead and the reaction of that on your marriage, and the myth of believing that you could do really get ahead all the way in your career and have intimacy in your marriage is sad. Some of you have heard the illustration, and I think we've used it here before, of the young man who was invited into a cardiovascular residency, the best in the country. And when he was interviewed, the man who would be his supervisor, the head of the department, said, "Now, every young man who has come into this residency has left with a different wife. You can always get another wife. You can never get another residency like this." That's a true story. Heartbreaking. But it's the way some of the chiefs view the training that they give you guys, you women. Yes.
So I catered to, peace around the home and things like that without a relationship with God, and that doesn't work either. The flip side of, making a
right. Linda was not a Christian, and so she put marriage above spiritual life because she didn't know anything about the importance of intimacy with God being the foundation for intimacy with marriage. And that, along with many other things, cost her marriage. Okay, any other things that mitigate? Beth. Yes, as men put their career above their spouses, women very often put their children. And men come home and feel like all you do is dump on them all the problems you've had all day with the kids, and then all of your activities and emotions and time are spent doing stuff for the kids. And I know some of you guys, and I realize some of you women are physicians too, feel like you're way down on the list. Yes?
Buzzy, I struggle with not being intimate with my kids, but just shuffling them from one activity to another. Mm-hmm. And it's really countercultural not to have your kids in ballet, piano, sports, da-da-da-da-da.
Right.
And, you know, I need some suggestions on how to fight against that and how to develop intimacy with your kids.
Right. How to fight against all the activities that the kids want to be in. And maintain intimacy within the family, with the children too. One of the things we talked about in the workshop I was in last week was that one of the things that mitigates against intimacy is television. And you can add to that now computers.
You mean the other woman?
Yes, that's right. We were told the story of, and you may remember this from the news, some years back when there was a power failure in New York City, and 9 months later the rash of babies was unbelievable because they couldn't watch TV. I have talked with wives of physicians and other married women who grieve because their husbands come home, they have dinner, spend a little time with the kids, and then evenings and weekends they disappear for hours in the computer room. It is relaxing. It is a relief. It is one way of unwinding. But how much time? And is it the best way? Rick? They've got a great hot tub. Rick is saying that in order to not spend time in front of the television, one of the things they did was invest in a hot tub, and it's a great thing. Greg and Laura Marino are not here, but they also have a hot tub, and the kids know no interruption, no telephone, nothing. When mom and dad are in the hot tub, that is their time. Forget it, you know. It's great. Okay, one or two more. We need to move on. Yes?
Just fatigue.
Fatigue. That goes along with busyness. Just too much on your plate. Mm. Now, some of that, it's hard to do anything about. But that's one thing. We have a handout for you to ask yourselves and each other some questions, and that's one of the things we need to talk about, is what can we cut out? How can we keep from being too busy and too tired? Okay, you can add to your own list. Home background, differences in your definition of intimacy and what you understand about it. We have some books. You didn't even bring them up here, honey. Or did you?
They're somewhere.
They're somewhere. One of the books is Love Life by Dr. Ed Wheat, who is a dear friend of ours. It's one of the best books on the market. It is an old book. But I believe it's still on the market. I think it still hangs in the racks in the grocery stores. Let me give you a quote from Love Life. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her hands. Proverbs 14:1. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind and live to regret it. Proverbs 11:19. But he says, this need not be so. For by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I don't have the reference for that, Phyllis. Can you think of it? Yeah, you do know it. Look it up. But it's not the house. It's not the four walls. It's the relationships, the family. by wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And Dr. Wheat goes on to say, wisdom comes from daily study of the Word of God, applying its counsel to the details of life, and letting it shape our attitudes and behavior in every situation. Many of us know what the Word says. We want to be obedient, but is it shaping how we respond in every situation? How we treat our spouse? How we listen? And we'll go into some of that. In the end of the workshop last week, Jim White said, be a good repenter. And a friend of mine in ladies' workshops has said, be the first one to say, I'm sorry. When you've had a disagreement, even if he's the one who's wrong, you be the first one. Even if she's the one who's wrong, you be the first one to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said it that way and it made you mad. You know. I have to say that in our family, Skip is almost always the first one. I'm ashamed of that. But when we have a disagreement, he's almost always the one who says, honey, I'm sorry. Of course, it's because he's usually the one who's wrong. But
guilty.
You know me well enough to know I don't mean that. The important thing is to allow God to change me. Now, every counselor anybody has ever talked to points that out. You be the first one to change. But boy, is that hard to live, isn't it? We see so much in the other person's life that bugs us. And we aren't taking the splinter out of our own eye, allowing God to do that. And only he can change me. Only he can change my spouse. But am I willing to let him do it? And then intimacy requires death to self for both husband and wife. Look just briefly with me at 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 through 6 talk about the wife, the importance of submission, inner beauty, trust in God. And then verse 7, I wonder why there's 6 for women and 1 for men. Anyway, in verse 7, it talks to the husbands about giving honor to the wife, that we are weaker in some respects, and that we are heirs together of the grace of life. But both verse 1 and verse 6 start with the words, likewise, in this manner, in this way. In what way? And so it refers back to 1 Peter 2, beginning with, you can go back quite a ways, but beginning, let's say, with verse 21. You were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow his steps. He did no sin. Guile was not found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The pattern for me as a wife in my relationship to my husband is Jesus Christ in his death and his submission to his Father. The pattern for Skip and for you husbands is Jesus Christ in his death and submission to the Father. We find that there is no way we can have harmony and intimacy if we're not falling into the ground and dying, dying to self. Self is the thing that mitigates. And most of the things that we might list resolve themselves in self. From the very beginning, that was our problem. And this has to do with being givers, not takers. It's not easy. We have needs. We want our needs to be met. But are we takers or are we givers? And this has to do with everything from little ways of expressing affection, serving each other, making love. Is the other person first? Do we think of them first? We think about our own needs being met. Skip, for many years, was like some of you, if not most of you. So busy, so involved in the job, that he did very little to help around the house. And I felt like I was, in some ways, raising the kids by myself, doing all the housework by myself, doing all the running around by myself. And I don't know if it's having the kids out of the home that's made a difference. I think it's just God's transforming work in his life. But he empties the dishwasher before I can get to it. He puts the clothes in the laundry. He takes them out of the dryer. He sometimes even folds them, including my underwear. And he really serves me. And for many years, I felt like I was the only servant in this family, you know? But how he has learned to serve me, and I'm so grateful. And now I have to knock myself out, figuring out how to serve him. And one of the things I'm trying to do is, we have a king bed, and very often he's there. He's not gone like a lot of you guys. It really is a monster to make a king bed by yourself. And so very often Skip will help me by doing the other side, and I try without fail to always say thank you. It's not his job to help me make the bed, but say thank you constantly. He never fails to thank me for a meal. Thank me for things that I do around the house. I thank him for vacuuming because I can't vacuum. Just those little things. Okay, honey.
Okay, number one is hard work. Number two is the cross. Number three is communication. Let's talk about communication. Several levels. John Powell says there are five. Level five is cliche, cloudless sky. Level four, reporting facts about other people. Dr. So-and-so had the flu today and I had to cover for him. Level three, my ideas and judgments. And most people sort of level off there. That's the game we play. That's the way it was at home, when I was raised, when I was a kid. All we ever got to was opinions, arguments over politics or religion. And that's as deep as it ever got. Level two are my feelings, my emotions. When he comes home, ladies, you say, how'd it go today? And he said, fine. And the only thing he missed was the boat. And you have to say, how do you feel about what happened today? And gentlemen, it's a lordship decision for you to use words that ooze with feeling. With emotion. I'm encouraged about this. I'm frustrated about that. I'm excited. But you begin to share feelings. Last summer we visited our son and daughter-in-law in Dallas, and she told us that several weeks before the Easter sunrise, and not sunrise, the Easter service in one of the huge churches in Dallas, several thousand people were there, and the children all came forward for the children's story. And the pastor turned to one of the little girls, called her by name, little six-year-old, and said, that's the prettiest Easter dress I have ever seen. And he put the mic in front of her so that several thousand people could hear her response, and she said, yes. But Mama says it's a bitch to iron. How are you going to get the congregation back after that? They were gone. But she was honest.
Mama had feelings.
Mama had feelings. Mama let the six-year-old know, probably you'll never do it again. But Let's get down to talking about feelings. It may not have come from your childhood. So many people come from homes where there may have been some love sort of behind the scenes or whatever, but it was never expressed openly. There was never affection. There was never emotion. There were never the thank yous. There were never the I love yous. There was never the embrace between mom and dad, or between parent and child. And so now we bring that into our marriage. And it's It's difficult because we had all those years of being programmed to being, you know, big boys don't cry and all that nonsense. And we need to bring feelings into it because they're so much a part of intimacy. And then level one is total communication. When we make love, we're facing each other. Not in the animal kingdom, but when men and women make love, we're facing. We're one flesh in Christ. We're one. We're looking at each other. We're face to face when we make love. Peak communication. Just all that I am. Here it is. I know you love me. I know you accept me unconditionally. I know you're patient. We come together and share. Communication. So we talk about the weather, absolutely. We move back and forth. Healthy relationships move from level 5 to level 1, back to level 5, back to level 1. But don't get hung up at level 3. We're going to hand you a little handout at the end of here. We've got 16 very tough questions for you, and part of your time alone with God tomorrow is to write down the answers to these questions and then talk about them. Maybe you'll even want to spend an hour in your time alone with God with each other. That's okay. Or as much time as you want. But communicate. When the brain stops communicating with the body, it's called a stroke. We got these brain-dead marriages. You know, and we need it back and forth. When the body stops communicating with the head because of trauma, equally bad. Communicate back and forth. One of Jesus' names is Word. The Word was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's what it says in John 1. First time we got the Word, it was tables of stone. The truth, the Ten Commandments. But somehow or other, it didn't change our lives. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, and He changed our lives. Gentlemen, you're going to have to incarnate the Word. And ladies, just communicate. Word. Share. Okay, talk to me. Or talk to Buzzy. I'll get out of the way.
Yeah. The rage, the anger, the frustration, the ups and downs. I'm not really convinced she wants to hear that or can handle it.
Okay.
And you have, and I just have to kind of accept God's word that that's part of what marriage
right.
is all about.
And talk about it. And maybe where she is today, you can't dump the whole truck. I mean, that's fine. Probably wise. But at least she knows, you know, you're processing the pain and the anger and the frustration and the whatever it is you're going through, and just say, "Hon, it isn't appropriate for me to go into all the details, but you know, love me and encourage me and so on." Yeah, Linda.
The other thing too to remember when you don't share all of that stuff, your spouse is going to know it either way, and they're going to feel left out.
Right. Yeah. What's going on that I don't know about? Yeah. Exactly.
Even if it's work, you know, to feel left out of that.
Yeah. Okay, we'll go back there and then we'll come up here.
Just to expand what Linda's saying, I found that to be true in 6 years of marriage so far. We're quite young in this process, but I'm somewhat of an introvert and have always processed information internally and have tried to do that so that what comes out is orderly and coherent and appropriate. But my wife is very much an extrovert and likes to know what the process is. And so part of our growth has involved me learning how to process externally. And that does help her. It's still difficult for me to put some of the things out that I normally process inside. But I've found that that's been very helpful in developing our intimacy.
What a great insight. Yeah, and the fact that you understand you're serving each other in that way. That's a lordship decision. It's just plain hard work for you to think out loud and let her into your world. That point number 4 is let her into your world, but we'll get in that in a second. Dave, yeah?
I learned that writing prescriptions is not a good role in communication.
Yes.
That I come home from writing.
Did you all hear that? Writing prescriptions is not the key.
I write her prescription and say, here's the answer. It doesn't work.
No.
And so I have to learn how to ask her, is this something just for my information to download to me, or do you want me to do something about this?
Right.
Because I'm always in the do something about it mode, and most of the time, she doesn't want me to do something.
She just wants you to be informed. Yes, that's excellent. So, and you guys ask. Now, do you want me to respond? Or do you just want me to acknowledge that I think I understand what you said?
Do you just want me to listen?
Pardon me?
Now, that's a tough switch.
It is.
Oh, it is.
All day long. You're expected to respond by taking care of it.
Right, but you were a man of God and a husband before you became a physician. Physician is way down on the
list. Most people.
Okay, there's somebody else over here.
Julie Michter.
Oh, okay, Julie. Okay. There's some time. Go ahead and complain and get it off your chest. And
then sometimes when we'll start talking about a situation at work or something.
Right.
And then we feel worse about it because we're talking about it.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Well, probably a little bit of it's healthy. But bitterness is a poison you swallow and hope the other person dies. And so you want to be careful that it doesn't... You know, you can camp out there, but don't build a house there. Just go ahead and sort of vent, get it off your chest. And never fail to give thanks. After you've got complained, get it off your chest. And then say, but Lord, I really, in Jesus' name, by faith, thank you that the situation is the way it is. And I surrender it to you. So,
Skipper?
Yes, ma'am.
How about the fact that we're a team and we can ask each other for help? Help me if I'm complaining. Help me to work through this. Point it out to me if I'm complaining. Help me deal with it. Rather than just saying I shouldn't complain.
Yeah. Good. Let's come over here.
Well, I think Mark and I have grown so a lot closer and know each other's things just through our career time together. You can find out a lot.
Yep. We're going to touch on that. That's perfect. Thank you. Okay. So communicate. So it's hard work, it's the cross, it's communication. Point number four is enter into her world. And her world is not just a drive-by window. It's a park the car and get out and walk into the restaurant world. Her house. Her wardrobe. And I hear again, people are different. Buzzy was born and reared on the mission field. Her folks were very frugal and very, didn't have a lot to start with, even though her father was a physician and her mother was a nurse. They were missionaries and lived on a very limited budget. And I have bought most of Buzzy's clothes down through the years. I just took it upon myself when we got engaged to be responsible for her wardrobe. And a lot of times she'll say, we can't afford that. And I'll say, that's my problem. And, so just some of you women are the other end of the spectrum. You know, faith without credit cards is dead. And you charge up. charge off and run amok. And one reason you husbands ought to shop with your wives is just out of self-defense. But her wardrobe, her kitchen. Her friends, her hobbies, her car, her finances, her time in the Word and prayer. Whose responsibility is it to make sure that she has time in the Word and prayer? Yours. God always holds the head accountable. When Eve sinned, God didn't say anything. When Adam sinned, God made the scene and said, Fast, what have you been up to? He said, well, the woman you gave me, two problems, you and my wife. And God said, I won't buy that. God always holds the head accountable. So, you help her. You cover for her so that she has time for the Word and prayer. Whatever you have to do.
Skip.
Her, yes?
Uh-huh. I think true in that. You know, the women, I know I'm challenged with this a lot of times too. Women can't make their husbands responsible for their walk, though.
No, that's correct.
Help
Right, exactly. Oh, sure. Yeah, you have your own personal relationship with Christ. Your prayer life, your time in the Word, your devotions, your scripture memory. Absolutely. But so often the lady just feels overwhelmed with survival, that the idea of her getting quality time with the Lord is almost, it's over the horizon. And so that's where the husband can enter in and say, what can I do to help? You know, I'll do the laundry while you go read the Bible. That's fine. Or I'll play with the kids out in the yard. Or whatever it is. But it's her world. What else?
His world.
Pardon me?
His world.
His world, yeah. And lovemaking focuses on her needs. You know, Menninger's book on medical marriage. It talks about, you know, the guy that would have intercourse with his wife and then get out a journal. And
by the bedside.
By the bedside. And, you know, and Dr. Menninger is a physician, psychiatrist. Did a lot of research, had a lot of questionnaires, and wrote a painful book on medical marriage. For the wife, it will include, but not be limited to, his career, his house. You enter into each other's world. And this takes work. It takes time. You may have to prune a lot. You know, the average evangelical wants to fill the world with shade. God wants to fill the world with fruit. Maybe you need to read John 15 tomorrow afternoon in your time alone with God and say, Lord, go ahead and take out the knife and I will close my eyes and weep while you cut. But there may be some stuff in your schedule that's just crept in, and his hobbies, his fun. Buzzy is great. When I tried, you know, when I learned to fly, Buzzy went along, almost killed her, so I quit flying. And we tried skiing, and then she tore an ACL, so we quit that. And now, so she rides around the golf cart with me. It's wonderful. You both need to know and trust each other's other best friend. You both need to know and trust. You ladies need another best friend. Your husband's your best friend, but there's some other best friends in your life. And you ladies need to know and trust his best friend, and you men need to know and trust her best friend. You enter into each other's world. Sometimes those people are married to each other. Wonderful. Sometimes not. No matter. It's hard work. It's the cross. It's communication. It's living in each other's world. There are three books. Ed Wheat, Ed and Gay. Ed's a physician, a retired physician in Arkansas. Love Life, great book. Jack and Carol Mayhall, Marriage Takes More Than Love, NAV Press. Good stuff.
I think that's available downstairs.
That may be in the bookstore.
It's light and a lot of fun, but in the back there are some really serious questions for us to
good stuff. And then ask Dave and Teresa Ferguson and Chris and Holly Thurman have, you know, 260 pages just on intimacy. Lots of good questions. So we didn't try to cover the whole 260 pages this morning. Three great resources for you. Okay, sweetheart, what's number five?
I know this must be extremely difficult in the life of a physician. Carve out somewhere time to read the Word to each other, read the Word together. It may be entirely impossible to do it every day, but somewhere in your week, make time to go to God's Word together, just to seek the Lord. Not necessarily Bible study, not necessarily preparing a Sunday school lesson, but just for your own lives and ministry. And talk about what you've read. It doesn't have to be long. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as we go to God's Word together, that will help us to reveal ourselves more and to share with one another more of what's going on in our lives. As we've already said, each one with their own quiet time and walk with God, but together. And then pray together. We've already mentioned that. It doesn't have to be long, but more than just the blessing at the table. From our very first date at the age of 19, Skip and I have prayed together every single night. We never go to sleep without praying together if we're both at home. It's not easy for some people. It's not easy for some men, but even some women, to pray out loud together. But what a transformation in our marriages when we do. And the more you do it and work at it, as you've said, the more it draws your hearts together. And the more you feel free to express your heart to God in the presence of your partner. It takes some learning for some of us. I grew up in a Presbyterian background where praying aloud was very painful for me. And the Lord sent me to Wheaton College where we had all these prayer meetings and dorm prayer meetings and class prayer meetings. And, you know, you learn. Learn to pray out loud with other people. But somehow, why is it praying out loud with our spouse is one of the hardest things in the world? You can learn. It's just like learning verbal affirmation and expressions of affection. This is backtracking a little bit, but some of us come from backgrounds where people talk and demonstrate affection. And some of us come from homes where you knew you were loved, but nobody ever said it, or there wasn't much touch. But how important that is, and how we can learn. I grew up in a home where I knew I was loved, but I don't remember really ever being told the words, "I love you." And I learned it through Friends and the Navigators. I learned it from Skip. So I started doing it with my parents. And my dad would just sort of embarrassed say, "Well, I know you love me." And then toward the end of her life, when I talked to my mother on the phone, she would say, "I love you too." I don't know if that's hard for some of you. I don't know if it's hard for some of you to pray together. But what a rich dividend in our lives. That will bring intimacy. Ask your spouse what you can pray for him or her. Maybe you all do that. I doubt it. When your husband goes off to work, when you're involved with the kids, when the wife goes off to work, whatever. Honey, what would you like me to pray for you today? When I met Skip in 1950, one of the first things I learned about him is that he prayed every single day, 1 John 2:15 and 16, for his own life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, I'm not quoting it right, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what he prayed for himself. And I have, for 45 years, prayed for him, that God would remove those things, the temptation of those things from his life. Another thing that he prays for himself is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. So I pray that for him. That's what's on his heart. Why not join him in prayer for those things? And then thirdly, Isaiah 32, 2, which may not be as familiar to you. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And that's Skip's desire for me and for our children, our grown adult children and their families. Christ is the rock. He's the shadow of the rock. And that he would be that kind of a husband and father. And he prays for me. I'll let him share that. But ask, what can I pray for you? And not just in broad strokes as far as these principles, but what's happening today in your life? What are you facing? What would you like me to be praying for you? Okay, hon.
Maybe they have some questions.
Yes. Comments. Reading the Word together, praying together. What have you found hard? What have you found that works? Yes.
I think seeing your husband as your partner on the project and allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with him rather than you all these times pointing out and you spend time in prayer, committing some of those things back to him and letting God deal with that on his timetable.
Mm-hmm. Seeing your husband as your partner, not a project, and allowing God to change him.
Yeah. Mm. I spoke to a group of women at the Protestant Women of the Chapel at an Air Force base in Germany, and there were 40 or 50 women. I said, "Lady," I learned this from Buzzy, and I told him where I learned it. I said, "Your job is to make him happy. God's job is to make him holy." And some of them just went, "Oh." You know? But, you know, it's a clear division of labor. But, you know, we have our responsibility, but Lynn, you're absolutely right what you say.
Another comment about the Word and prayer together? Yes.
I think probably a couple praying together is the highest form of spiritual warfare that we can encounter. Mm-hmm. Because I think Satan knows that that activity is incredibly powerful.
Right.
Spiritually, you can do anything to try to avoid that.
Yeah, a couple praying together is the highest form of spiritual warfare. Also, the highest form of spiritual intimacy with each other.
I mean, sometimes before you may be able to get in the Word together, pray together, just with the hours that some of the guys and the gals keep, you don't see each other in the morning, you know, what are you going to say? Well, what can I pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
You're just off and running. So I think what's really helped our marriage over the years is Dave calling me during the day. If I'm not there, there's no obligation to me having to be there to answer the phone. But just that his thoughtfulness of me, and then I can dump half a day's burdens on him. It's pretty clear what he needs to pray. And given varying circumstances, the kids might be there and they get to talk to Daddy, especially if they haven't seen him in the morning. And he's got 50% less to deal with by the time he gets home. It's really worked great things in communication. And I think the next step toward praying, toward more intimate.
Right. Faye is talking about calling from work. As you think about that, if this is not something that you do, how do you respond? Is it possible? If you have a conviction about it, how do you respond? Can you do that? Something to pray about.
It's great. Yeah, there was one lady who made an appointment for her child to see his father, and that's how bad it was. You know, and the guy came in, and here's his kid in the jam room. Okay. If it gets that bad, take your schedule by the throat. Do whatever you have to do. John?
One of the things that Becky has done a very good job in is praying for me on a regular basis, even though my schedule's weird, every time she's awake when I leave the house, she asks what she can pray for me. And one of the things that does is it helps me to figure out that, gosh, maybe I need somebody to pray for me specifically, and what are my spiritual needs going into work?
Beautiful. Thank you. Yes. Excellent.
I just started reading the Living Bible at night to the family, and we don't know yet. Sometimes he has to drag me and the two oldest kids down there to get us to stop what we're doing. The two younger kids, if any of you have younger kids, they love it.
Yeah.
And they go, let's read another chapter.
Yeah.
And they want to talk about it, and they want to read. And I just think it's the Word of God doesn't go back for them.
Absolutely. Great. Okay.
In the missionary family, we have reads books, whole books.
Yes.
We don't have a TV, but we read books. That's just neat.
Beautiful.
Get back to the old thing.
Okay. Number 7 is to ask yourselves frequently, whether it's once a week or once every other week, are we one in heart concerning?
What was 6?
Well, number 5 was read the Word together. Number 6 was pray together. Number 7 is to ask yourselves the question, are we one in heart concerning then children? Are we one in heart concerning weekly schedule? Are we one in heart concerning finances? Are we one in heart concerning our extended family? You know, I talk about the SKIM principle, S-K-I-M, the four areas that couples never have trouble, sex, kids, in-laws, and money. And nothing could be further than the truth. Are we one in heart? You didn't marry a person, you married a family. She just happened to be the handle of a suitcase. or he. You're married to a family. And you've got to work through all of that. Are we one in heart concerning our ministry? Are we one in heart concerning the church? Are we one in heart concerning our social life? Are we one in heart concerning our career track? But, you know, once or twice a month, and it may not take a lot of time, but just say, are we one in heart concerning, and then fill in the blank. And if not, talk about it. Why are we not one in heart? You may not come to a full agreement. You may agree to disagree in a very loving way. And back burner the thing. That's okay. You don't have to resolve everything right now, but it's at least on the table. We can talk about it. We can pray about it. We can dialogue. We can interact. We're not going into denial. We're not putting up a wall called money or a wall called in-laws or a wall called schedule or whatever. We know we're going to keep coming back to it until the Lord gives us oneness of heart. It may take weeks or months. That's okay. Or years. But it hasn't been buried. It's not a ticking bomb. It's out in the open. And we're dealing with it with mutual love and respect. If you bury it, say, well, we'll never talk about that again. It's only going to come out someday, and it'll be like Mount St. Helens when it comes. Number 8 is dream out loud with each other. Dream out loud. We all have hopes and dreams and expectations, places we'd like to go, things we'd like to do. Talk about it. Get out of the rut of just talking about HMOs and lawyers and other things. You know, there's only one lawyer joke. Everything else is a true story. It's So, but get positive. Get the Philippians 4:8 mentality. Things that are true and beautiful and wise and loving. In fact, when you study Philippians 4:8 and 9, the operative verb in verse 8 is think. And the operative verb in verse 9 is do, and that's the divine order. Always think before you do. But dream out loud. Talk about the future and let your ask the Holy Spirit to set fire to your imagination. Where's our marriage headed? Where's the family headed? Where's the career headed? Where are we going to be 5 years from now? Ministry, marriage, kids. Just dream out loud. Together. Takes time. Okay, take your schedule by the throat. Prune. Any thoughts there? We'll let Buzzy wrap it up with 2 more practical suggestions and then give you the handouts with all the hard stuff. Okay, sweetheart?
This is covered in both handouts, I think. But talk about and ask your spouse, what can I do to be more fun to live with? What can I do to make life easier for you? Remember, givers, not takers. I'm sure you all can tell that Skip is great fun to live with. I am so all-fired serious that after 45 years, 47 years, that we've known each other, I still do not understand what this man ever saw in me.
I do.
But he has lightened up my life. And some of you are so full of fun. It's kind of hard when both of you are serious. There was a couple at the conference last weekend, Nav staff, and he said, we're both so serious, what do we do? And God can help us with that. But ask each other. What would make me more fun to live with? And that's in some of these. Oh, in the back of Mayhall's book, the questions that are in there have some things to do with that. And then finally, do you have a mission statement for your marriage? Where are you going? God has put you as a couple on this earth to be a picture to the world of his relationship to his bride. And intimacy has everything to do with our own joy and our own pleasure in our marriage and having harmony. But it also has everything to do with the people around us and the people God wants us to minister to. If you have one, is it updated? Have you talked about it? Where are you going with your marriage and with your family? And that's something that I think is covered in the questionnaire handout. Maybe this weekend is a time that you can talk about that. Any comments on that or questions?
Your last point cannot be overvalued. And in this group, there's more positive energy than negative energy.
Right.
And if there's anything that doctors will get together and talk about more than HMOs or lawyers, it's their wives. And what a wonderful time to say, well, it's interesting, it's not that way at my house. Or people begin to know that you have a different relationship.
Yes.
And in fact, they may be going a completely different path. And were you to walk into the operating room or into the office and say, oh, guess what, I'm joining you. Actually, that would just flush their emotions. They want people to be mentors for them,
yeah.
Even though they aren't on that path.
Yeah.
And, we want to fine-tune what we have. That's why we're here.
Right.
But I think that the amount of positive energy that we bring to our colleagues is immeasurable.
Do you know that we have been around doctors for 20-plus years, and I have never heard that? I have never heard that that's what doctors talk about their marriages.
That's
very exciting. The open doors that gives to say, well, we've learned some things about that or whatever. That's very exciting. There's a hand back there.
Yeah. Nahid?
Oh, that's great, Nahid. Cecil, also, thank you. Excellent comments. Okay, there's one article per family. Bill, you want to help me with this, please? This is an article written by Earl Carpenter, who works with physicians. He's the head of a medical ministry in Alabama. So one per family.
This is a copy of an article that was in Focus on the Family Physician.
Focus
so many of you may have seen it, but it's nice to
have an extra copy. It was in Focus magazine, but Earl gave us permission to reproduce it.
Earl and Judy have also been here at this conference and gave this workshop, and we hope they'll come back and do it again.
Yeah. And then these are 16 hard questions, part of your tomorrow afternoon time alone with God. Answer one or any combination or all, and then talk about it. It's called Enhancing Your Marriage, Making a Good Marriage Even Better. So, thanks. Mick, you want to help me and pass those out, please? So, let me say a prayer for us. Thanks for participating. You're great. And we'll have half an hour for coffee, and then I'll try to get to your discussion group, your small group, about 5 minutes to 11, please. So, let's pray and make our way to refreshments. Our Father, as men, those of us who are privileged to be married, want to thank you from the depth of our heart for that beautiful handmaiden you've entrusted to us, our wife. And I know the ladies feel the same way, Lord. Deeply, deeply grateful, beyond words, for the husband you've given to them. Lord, we're in the process of modeling Jesus Christ's relationship with his bride. Remembering that he said, I long to take Seder with you. That the Father was in the garden saying, where are you? Give us the grace to be honest with you, honest with ourselves, honest with the love of our life, and find intimacy spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, socially, sexually, in every way, being in fact, by your grace, heirs together of the grace of life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.